Well, it's very good to see everybody here this morning. I would like to encourage you to have your Bibles out. Let us continue in our worship to God by studying a number of scriptures on the subject of the letter of the law. As you know, I am not a big fan of false choices. That is to say, when somebody presents you with two choices, both of which are equally flawed, and they present those two choices as if they are the only two choices. So the argument sometimes goes, you people are so obsessed with the letter of the law. You're always so worried about following the Bible perfectly and following the Bible precisely. And if it's not in the Bible, you don't do it. And if the Bible says don't, you're so obsessed with it. Well, you forget about the spirit of the law. And I'm one of those people that believes we should be following the spirit of the law, what the law means, the point behind it, the essence of the law, rather than the exact letter of the law, as if you only have two choices. You can either obey the law precisely and miss the whole point, or you can look for some mysterious, nebulous spirit of the law, and yeah, maybe you're not obeying it correctly, but you're getting to the heart of it. Those are two equally flawed choices, aren't they? Yet we talk to people in the religious world and they present them as if those are the only two options. One writer put it really well from a Gospel Anchor article from a number of years ago. He said this, "During the course of that discussion, my opponent implied rather strongly that I was a Pharisee and that I had lost the spirit of the law. His belief is that the Pharisees were condemned because they had followed the law too closely, and that I stood condemned for doing the same. The spirit of the law, in his mind, refers to the underlying intent of the law that is never directly expressed in Scripture. One comes to understand this spirit by reading between the lines of God's Word or by looking at the Scriptures as a whole, but not in detail." The writer was Dan Gatlin, by the way. So is obedience to the exact letter of the New Testament God's desire for mankind? Does he desire disobedience as long as there's righteous motives behind it? Or does the Bible actually teach a combination of the best of both worlds, precise obedience with pure motives? Well, let's look at some key spirit and letter passages in the New Testament. These are some of the passages or proof texts that somebody might go to try and prove that God cares about the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, at least as they might put it. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, "Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And of course, you can see where the argument comes from. Just from that reading of that verse, if we apply those terms the way that we might apply them today, if we stuff a meaning into those terms that is convenient for our argument's sake, then yes, you can see where somebody gets the idea that God cares about the spirit of the law to the neglect of the letter of the law. And of course, the argument is that Pharisaical overexposure to Bible study just leads us to spiritual death. That if you care too much about the details of what the New Testament says, then you miss entirely the point behind the New Testament. Or as the old saying goes, you miss the forest for the trees. However, this passage and its context have nothing to do with some difference between outward obedience and inward obedience, or an outward meaning of the law versus an inward meaning of the law. There's nothing here that should lead us to believe that the intent of a Bible verse is somehow hidden or obscured from view, and that we have to like dig beneath the surface to look for the main point behind it. And what a confusing religion Christianity would be if that's how you found the point of the Bible. If the point of the Bible was something that required you to dig beneath the surface beyond what the words actually say to some hidden spirit behind it, well, then who's to say what you found is right and what I found is wrong? What if we both dig beneath the surface of the Scriptures, beyond what the letter says, beyond what the actual words were, and we each found a different meaning? And I suppose for some people that might be, in fact, the ideal world where everybody just gets to read the Bible for their own self, with their own interpretation, and they get to walk away from the Bible feeling and thinking whatever they want. Now, that might be a very convenient way to approach the Bible, but I'm not so sure that that's the right way to approach the Bible. Now, when we look in the context of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, let's have our Bibles open there and read a couple other verses here. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, as it says, "...who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What are we really talking about? Are we really talking about two different ways to interpret the Bible? What does Spirit actually mean here? And what does letter actually refer to? Well, when you look at the whole scope of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. So what's he really talking about? When he talks about letters here, he's not really talking about some surface-level interpretation of Scripture. That doesn't seem how he's using the word letter here in the context. Written not with ink, he says, but with the Spirit of the living God in verse 3. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's the key, isn't it? He's not talking about interpreting the Scriptures in a surface-level way versus a deeper way. Actually, when he uses these terms, letter and spirit, the letter of the law versus the spirit, he's contrasting old covenant versus new covenant. And I think you see that played out pretty clearly. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. Literally, the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone given to Moses, who then gave it to the people as part of the law of God. That's the tablets of stone. He's contrasting salvation by works of the law or works of merit versus salvation by faith in the Spirit of God. A physical thing versus a spiritual thing. Old covenant versus new covenant. So again, in verse 6, when he talks about we're adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, he's saying we're not servants of the letter of the law, the law of Moses. We're not servants of those tablets of stone. We're not servants of that physical law that was given by Moses to the people of Israel. That's not where our faith is. That's not where our activity is. That's not where our salvation is. But our salvation is found in the Spirit of Christ and in a spiritual way of life that is found in Him only. Take a look at verse 7 also. This is immediately following our verse in verse 6. Go look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So again, you see the exact same thing played out. Letter versus Spirit is old covenant versus new covenant. And the context plays that out so perfectly and so fully that if you want to believe that verse 6 is saying that we can either look at the surface of the law and apply it literally, or we can dig deeper and find the spirit of the law or the real meaning, that is a real disservice to the text. And I believe it is a dishonest way to approach this verse altogether. How about Romans chapter 2, verse 29? Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now again, this verse seems like a really convenient verse to use to say that we follow the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. That we follow some meaning behind the law and not the law literally or as it reads on the page. But the contrast here is not the way words are written and their actual meaning. The contrast is not between obedience versus a good heart. the person spoken of in this verse is already somebody who is obedient. Take a look at verse 26 in the same context here. Romans 2 and verse 26. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So in this context, obedience to God is already assumed about that person. Obedience is already assumed about that person. So obedience is also assumed in other verses in the context. Verses 6 through 8, for example. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will render eternal life. But to those who are ambitious or selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will have unto them wrath and indignation rendered. So again, within the very context of Romans chapter 2, you see that obedience is assumed for the person who is circumcised in the heart. Obedience is assumed for the person who is a Jew inwardly rather than in the flesh. So the real contrast here in Romans 2:29 is between one man who keeps the ordinances out of pure duty or ritual, and another man who keeps the ordinances because he actually believes in them, that he values them, that he sees their importance. This has nothing to do with how you interpret the Scripture. It has everything to do with how you apply the Scripture in your own life and what your motives are in that application. But then Romans 7 verse 6 is another one. That's our third verse here that we'll look at before we move on. Romans 7 verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now, I hope that by now it's become clear that when we talk about Spirit and letter, Paul intended for those words to have a certain meaning in their context. And I don't think it's the same meaning that some people apply to them today. And it is unfortunate that so many people want verses like this to say something that the verse simply doesn't say. The law under consideration in the book of Romans, and Romans 6, 7 in particular, is not law in general. It's not the idea of just obedience in general, or following God, or obeying God's commandments. Rather, the law is specifically the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. And you see that actually in verse 7 of Romans 7. So the very next verse will play that out. Serving in newness of the Spirit doesn't rule out obedience. And that's a mistake that people sometimes make, isn't it? They say things like Spirit. They read Romans chapter 8 and they see the context of Romans chapter 8, which is a beautiful passage. The whole chapter is beautiful. But they assume that when there's this contrast between Spirit and flesh, they assume that what that's saying is that God doesn't care about obedience. When they read about faith in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 4, they assume that it's discounting the idea of obedience, that obedience must not be important to God, that all He cares about is just what's in your heart, how you feel rather than what you do. But then they get to Romans chapter 6. And when they read in the second half of Romans chapter 6 about slavery to God versus slavery to sin, and when you make yourself a slave to one thing, you make yourself a servant. You serve, you do, you obey, you follow. And that's a pretty inconvenient passage for that person to encounter. Not only that, but the rest of the New Testament also proves that when we're talking about law versus spirit or letter versus spirit, we're not talking about obedience versus attitude. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. He says here, when he said a new covenant, referring to Jeremiah 31, great passage in Jeremiah 31 that's being discussed there in Hebrews chapter 8. But he says, when he said a new covenant in that prophecy, he has made the first one obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, how do people honestly make the jump from what the Bible actually says to what they want it to affirm? I suppose people might make the argument, see, these verses teach that righteous motives negate obedience. God wants us to follow the spirit of the Bible and not the letter of the Bible. But doesn't that make God a bit of a liar? Let's take an easy one, for example. Easy one, layup. baptism in Mark 16, verse 16. Acts 2, verse 38. These are verses that are very difficult to misinterpret. You have to put effort into misinterpreting Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's as cut and dry and as simple of a passage that you can find in the New Testament. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yeah, but I know that's what the verse says. I get that. But that's not what God meant by it. What God meant was that all you have to do is believe and you don't have to be baptized. But I know what the word baptism means. That the word baptism literally means to immerse something. The word baptized literally means to bury something and then to bring it back up. I know that's what the word actually means and that words are supposed to have meaning. I get that. I understand that. But if we want to sprinkle or pour, well, isn't that kind of the same thing? I know what it says on the page, but I don't think that's what God meant by it. Well, doesn't that make Jesus a bit of a liar? I mean, if Jesus wanted to, he could have said, he who believes and follows whatever further procedure he or she wants to do at that point will be saved. And wouldn't that have just covered pretty much all the bases? Wouldn't that have left it up to interpretation so that we could just apply whatever we wanted, do whatever we wanted, whatever was convenient at the time, whatever fit our preconceptions, whatever fit our cultural desires or traditions? If Jesus had wanted to leave it open-ended, he could have left it open-ended. And yet he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't that have to have some meaning? Otherwise, it makes God a liar. Otherwise, it makes God a liar. But then there's the idea of reading between the lines. What if God just meant for us to read between the lines? What if he meant for us to take the Bible and to kind of peel the layers away, right? Peel the layers away like an onion to find the truth deep down inside of it. First of all, I think it's a little bit offensive. Maybe it's just offensive to me. I don't know about you. But maybe it's just a little bit offensive to say that most of the words in the Bible are nothing but peel, right? Or onion skin, or unnecessary layers that you have to peel away. The idea that most of the Bible is nothing but just empty shell, that just worthless shell that you just have to peel away before you finally get to something useful inside of it. I mean, how much of the Bible is peel? How much of the Bible are you allowed to discard in order to get to the truth? The idea of peeling layers away and reading between the lines and digging deeply to find the nuggets that God actually wants you to find. I mean, is 2 Corinthians just, a shell? What about the book of Hebrews? Is that just kind of a layer that needs to be peeled away? I wonder, is the book of James just something that can be discarded if you don't happen to find anything valuable in there? Well, what about Revelation? How much of the Bible do you have to peel away before you start getting to the core of what God wants you to know? That's the first thing I notice that's a real problem with that approach to Bible study. So are we just missing something then? If we take the Bible literally, if we take it at face value and apply it consistently, and apply it, I think, as we should, are we missing the spirit of it? Are we missing the part that God really wants us to find by focusing too much on what we can clearly and obviously read on the page? Now, people will accuse us of being Pharisees if we want to obey the Bible precisely. When it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and we take that literally, that you must believe and you must also be baptized as God has commanded, are we simply being Pharisees by focusing too much on tithing the mint, dill, and the cumin without focusing on the weightier provisions of the law, like the mercy and the justice and the faith, just like Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 23? To accuse us of being Pharisaical because we don't obey the mysterious hidden intent of the law, I think is missing the whole point of what it meant to be a Pharisee. It's interesting, isn't it? When you look at the Pharisees, Jesus never accused them or condemn them for obeying the law too closely. And I challenge you to find the verse in the New Testament where he condemns them for obeying the law too closely. Rather than obeying the law too closely, what Jesus condemns them for is not obeying the law correctly. That's what Matthew chapter 15 is about. People love to go to Matthew 15, by the way, and see, they were worried too much about the law. They focused too much on the law, and they didn't do what God actually wanted them to. But hold on. Jesus' accusation in Matthew 15 is not about them obeying too closely. It's about them not obeying the law at all. Jesus says, you set aside the commandments of God. You've set aside what God said in order to obey your commandments. And you teach the doctrines of men as if they were the commandments of God. That's the real issue. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus isn't saying that tithing is wrong or that being precise in your tithing was wrong. Actually, what he's saying is the Pharisees should have done one without neglecting the other. They should have tithed, but they should have tithed without neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, like mercy, justice, and faith. It wasn't that the tithing was unimportant. It wasn't that the tithing was unnecessary. And it wasn't that the tithing was a problem of obeying the law too closely. No, it was a problem of obeying certain parts of the law while ignoring other parts. Whoa. In a bit of an ironic twist, the very passages that someone might go to prove that God doesn't care about obedience actually end up proving that God very much cares about obedience. And even if you have the right motives, if you're disobedient to the commandments of God, you will be condemned just like the Pharisees. Just like the Pharisees. The idea that the New Testament is a book that is best read between the lines smacks of arrogance and presumption. The attitude that says ignore what God clearly says on the page, but listen to what he has not actually said on the page, seems to be that of a person who thinks he can read God's mind. And I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has something to say about that. Beginning in verse 11, can you read God's mind? Can anybody read God's mind? No, only the Spirit of God can know the mind of God. Or Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. You know, the Apostle Paul never thought that he was writing a secret message that needed to be decoded. The Apostle Paul was an inspired writer, and he believed what he was saying was inspired. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that. But notice here in 2 Corinthians, one great verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 13. It's a verse that you might miss as you're just kind of reading the page here, but I love the way he puts it here in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 13. For we write nothing else to you, nothing else to you, other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. Look what that verse is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, we're not writing any secret messages to you. We're not writing anything else than what you're reading on the page. And if you can read it on the page and understand what we're saying, there's no secret codes. There's no secret mysteries. There's no Da Vinci code. There's no hidden meaning. There's no nugget of truth buried deep beneath the surface. We write nothing else to you than what you read on the page. You can't put it any more simply than that. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. Reading. Reading. And that's all it takes, isn't it? To read what Paul wrote opens up the mystery of Christ to you. But the last point we'll make is this. Is the Bible just filled with vague principles that are just left to interpretation? This whole spirit of the law versus the letter of the law theory rests on the idea that the New Testament is not actually a book of laws at all, like the Old Testament, but it's just a book of vague principles. And this is a very common argument, by the way, and we need to be prepared to answer it. People want to set some contrast here, some artificial contrast between Old Testament and New Testament, as if in the Old Testament, God cared about you obeying laws and commandments. But in the New Testament, God just cares about the heart. God only cares about the motive. God cares about why you're doing something, not what you're doing. And if you're focusing too much on the commandment, if you're focusing too much on what the words are on the page, well, then you're just being an old law type of person. But is that true? Now, while the New Testament certainly does contain very powerful principles, it contains very powerful ideas, great overarching themes. And while that is absolutely true, that there are transcendent truths in the New Testament, is it not also true that the New Testament has very precise and detailed instructions for us to obey? Let me give you a few examples here. And these are not exhaustive, but a few examples here. How about commands to be baptized? Again, Mark 16, verse 16, or Acts 2, verse 38. Those words mean something, don't they? If Jesus had meant to say something different, if Peter had meant to say something different, they could have said something different. And yet they chose their words very precisely. They chose a word that had a meaning in its time period. And that has to have some weight behind it. That has to have some bearing on our interpretation of these passages. How about the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. The Apostle Paul seems pretty serious about taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And the Apostle Paul, at least, seems to think that the Lord's Supper is something that needs to be done in a precise way. As the Lord delivered it to the apostles, so we have delivered it to you. And there's a certain way to do it. And the Corinthians were not doing it right. I can't commend you, he says, in the way that you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. I can't commend you. I can't compliment you. I can't approve of the way that you're doing it. The Corinthians had neither the right motive or attitude nor the right method. And that's an important thing to remember. It wasn't just motive that was the problem in Corinth. It was method as well. Qualifications of elders. If these were meant to be very open-ended things, they could have been written in a very open-ended way. But to put some limitations on it, the fact that an elder must be married, the fact that an elder must have children, and that those children must display a certain kind of character, a certain kind of quality, that these are some things that are not open-ended or just left to interpretation. How about moral codes of conduct? You can read in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, for example. In Romans 13, this is not just left to interpretation. This is not just vague principles, but look at what the writer specifically says here. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And this is in a very new covenant context, isn't it? For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These things are some, and excuse me, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So all this new covenant focus on love very much has something to do with law. Even the principle of love is not left in some vague, unidentified state. I think that's a good point to make, by the way, that in 1 Corinthians 13, you have a very precise definition of love. For as wishy-washy an idea as love is in our culture, to God, love is a very defined sort of thing. Jesus taught that salvation was impossible without obedience to the Father's will. Just a couple of examples here for the sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Another great passage out of the lips of Jesus himself in John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. For Jesus, it is assumed that genuine love will be expressed in obedience to commandments. Those two things must be connected to each other. In obedience to the exact letter of God's law is necessary in order to be right with God. 1 John, as John puts it so eloquently in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. To John, those two things have to go hand in hand. If you think that you know God, you just have to ask yourself, am I obeying what He has said? And if I'm keeping His commandments, then I've come to know God. Now, obviously, we have to do it for the right reasons. And I think John assumes that. That that's a prerequisite to it. That you must do those things with the right motive, with the right attitude. But motive means nothing if you're not obeying God. Motive means nothing if you're not obeying God. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, in this point in the lesson, I want to offer you an invitation. It is your opportunity to obey the gospel, put so simply in a verse that we've already read several times, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And my friends, it really is as simple as that. It is not a complicated procedure that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He reigns at the right hand of God this very day, and you're willing to confess that belief and put your life of sin behind you, to put on Christ in baptism and become a part of His kingdom, then why won't you obey that call right now? Please let your spiritual needs be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.